Fine. All right. So we're back in that incredibly long book of Jeremiah. It seems like we'll never finish it, but we will. And I went back and I typed up some notes for you from the 46th chapter, because it's been a while. And, you know, the theme there is most of Jeremiah's prophecies and most of the history that we've been reading through this very long book has been God speaking to his prophet, aimed at his people, and telling them of the fact that judgment will come because God is the judge of all the earth. But furthermore, as we know from the Bible, the time must come, as Peter writes, that judgment must begin at the house of God. But then he goes on to say, and if it first begins at us, what's going to be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And chapter 46, after this long period of all these prophecies about Judah, turns to a 6-chapter section where God now directs his prophet to proclaim the judgment on everyone else in the world and the Gentile nations. To which the prophet says, they're not listening. And God says, I don't care if they're not listening. Write it down. And it's in a book that I put on planet Earth, and they are responsible. And if they ignored the book, that's not going to be an excuse for them. And he begins this 6-chapter section with God's judgment on 10 Gentile nations, because 10 is the number of completion for the Gentiles. You got 10 fingers, 10 toes, you count by tens, your computers are based on 1010 binary 10 code, no excuse. And here it comes, and he begins with the destruction of Egypt, and then he follows with the predictions of all the destruction and the desolation on all the neighboring nations. And going back to when Jeremiah is speaking, there was a near term of fulfillment of the judgment. God says something, and he often gives a double portion, a near term portion that'll happen within 5 months to 50 years. Boom, and you'll go, wow, that was God's word. And then a far-term portion dealing with the return of the Messiah to take over the planet and the final judgment, of which the first was just a shadow and a type to the real hammer that's going to fall. And back then, the near-term predictions were fulfilled by the king of Babylon. And then, of course, he's going to show Jeremiah, after I've used the Babylonian king to smash all these other nations, I'm going to smash the Babylonian king. I'm just using him like a rod in my hand. Since he wants to be a bad guy, I'll let him do some work, and then I'm going to crush him at the end, too. And you can ponder that all you want and take it up with the Lord. That's the way he works. Chapter 46, he showed them the Babylonians' defeat of the Pharaoh's army at Carchemish in the east, and then Nebuchadnezzar's moving his armies into Egypt itself and taking over the land. And the very end of the chapter, he just gave, again, a word of comfort to his people. At the end, in the midst of all this judgment, go to Jeremiah 46, verse 27. And one of the things that God, a spiritual lesson he'd like to teach his children. Are you one of his children? Okay. Well, if you're one of his children, you have to understand the truth that this is not the God of Joel Osteen. This is the God of the Bible. The God of Joel Osteen doesn't do judgment. The God of the Bible does. So Joel Osteen and his people may be afraid of reading stuff like this because they don't know that God very well. I hope, for their sake, some of them are saved. Most of them probably aren't. But here's the point God wants to make to his children that know him. Yes, I am the judge of all the earth. And yes, God says, I will bring judgment when I'm full well ready. Even if you're not ready or not, here I come. Here comes the judge. But in the midst of that, if you're my child, chapter 46, verse 27, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, Be not thou dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off. And I will imply save thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in a measure, yet I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. There's a little spanking you may get as my child, but fear not, I'm going to save you. I'm going to plant you in the millennial land to be with me when I return. And so here's the point I'm trying to get across to you, and I've spoken to Christians, and I don't doubt their Christianity, but I doubt their growth. They're afraid of the book of Revelation. Really, the book of Revelation troubles you. Then obviously you're not like the prophet Jeremiah, because he reads through this judgment and doesn't scare him. Because God gives the words of comfort to his children that are paying attention and reading along and working with him. So we don't have to be like Joel Osteen. We can represent God properly. And yes, he does judge. And you know what I do when he pulls the belt out? I get behind him so he can take care of the guys over there. I'm following him closely. And I don't have to fear, because I'm his servant. Okay, that's chapter 46. I'm reviewing this with you because it's been a long time since we're together. And maybe you have instant recall, but in case you don't, I thought this might help to go over it. Chapter 47 was the next one in this six chapter section of judgment. And it's a short one. And the previous chapter, of course, dealt with Egypt, who curiously often behaved as a friend toward Israel, but the kind of friend you don't need, the kind of friend that leads you into mischief and gets you to do the wrong thing, a kind of friend that is a false friend, a kind of a foolish companion that if you follow them around, you're going to end up being hurt and beaten up and destroyed. You know, sometimes it's better to stay at home with mom on a Friday night than go out to the bar. Okay? And so Egypt is like a false friend. But now God's going to turn to a lifelong enemy of Israel, the Philistines. A perennial thorn right in the side of the nation Israel, right next to them, right where the Palestinians live today in the Gaza Strip, right there. And in this chapter, Jeremiah reads their destruction and their doom. Both they and all their helping friends and allies in Tyre and Sidon are going to fall near term by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The chapter is short. The chapter is terrible. It's foretold that the mighty Babylonian army will come down from the north and overflow the land and all that dwell therein, and the noise of the chariots will be running through the streets. In America, just imagine tanks coming through our streets. The sound of half tracks and machine gun fire and all that in the streets that we're not used to that. Well, this is what's going to happen here to the Philistines. It's foretold how it's going to happen. It's going to bring great terror and chaos to all the families. They're going to be rooted out of their homes. They're going to be separated and slain in various manners. Jeremiah then closes with the reality that the judgment coming from Babylon is from the sword of the Lord. That this is God's judgment. There are Gentile nations that have gathered together in a building in Manhattan called the United Nations since 1949. And they have resolutions all the time against one great wicked country on planet Earth, Israel. They've written like 300 resolutions against the nation Israel since 1949. Not one against a Mohammedan nation. these Palestinian Philistine nations that have given trouble to Israel, what God is going to do is he's going to bring judgment, and he's going to bring the Antichrist upon them. That's going to be the final form of Nebuchadnezzar, is the Antichrist. And it's appointed as a charge coming from the sword of the Lord. Oh, sword of the Lord, how long before you're going to be quiet? How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord gave it a charge against Ashkelon, which is a representative of Philistine, and against the seashore, which is where they are in the Gaza Strip. And God hath appointed it. And when God draws his sword, it's not going to be put back in the sheath until it's finished its full charge. God doesn't do a partial work. He does a full work. His judgment is full. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, saith the Lord. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So Jeremiah put the words there. Put them in the book. They're going to try and destroy your book, Lord. Good. Yeah, let them try. I'll preserve it and keep it. All the publishing houses and all the nations can get against it. I'll have a copy of my word for those people that want it out there. And it's there, and they're going to be without excuse. Now, chapter 48, he's going to roll into now the judgment of Moab. And what we're going to see in this one is the full scope of God's judgment. And I said in mine heart, moreover I saw the place of under the sun, and the place of judgment, and the place of righteousness. There was wickedness and iniquity. And Solomon's looking, and he's saying, everywhere I look in this world, where people have turned from God, in the place of righteousness, the things that call themselves synagogues and mosques and churches, there's all kinds of iniquity. And in the place of judgment, and in the courts, and in the assemblies, and in the leading institutions that are running society, I see wickedness. And so I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work, and the work of judgment must be full and the scope must be complete. And Moab is the next nation that's brought before God's judgment bar in the book of Jeremiah here. The word of the Lord had been given to Moab one century earlier. And so we go back to the book of Isaiah. Remember when we studied there? In the book of Isaiah, God devoted two chapters. He told his prophet about 120 years before that, give this word to Moab. And you can read in chapter 15 of Isaiah, the burden of Moab. You can read in chapter 16, where God told the Moabites, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, and go to Mount Zion, go to the daughter of Zion in the mount. He was telling the Moabites, the only way you're going to get right is through the oracles that I've given to my people. The covenants of my people are the only way to have the right relationship. And so hear what God is doing. He's saying, I'm showing you people Moab, and I'm giving you a dual warning. I gave one to Isaiah 120 years before. I'm giving a second one now to Jeremiah. We were hoping you'd change your mind and change your word. I'm the Lord. I change not. When I tell you to do something, I'm not changing. Either you're going to change, or you're going to face the consequences. And now, and you say, this is the same thing God is doing with the world. He gave them a chance at the Messiah when he came the first time. This is the king. For this purpose I came into the world, Jesus said. I was born a king. We don't want you. Okay. Well, put the word forth. Go forth into all the nations and preach to every creature, that this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the gospel is you can be a part of it. We don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want it. Well, the second shoe is going to fall. The hammer's going to come to the Moab. Now, we were looking at the Moab. We know, going all the way back again to our historical, because God repeats the patterns over and over. Why does he do that? Because we repeat the same pattern over and over. Except we repeat the wrong patterns over and over. And God's trying to correct us and get us through the straight gate and on the narrow way that he has. But when the predictions were given in Isaiah's day in chapter 15 and chapter 16, just so that he could awaken them to righteousness, God brought immediate judgment as prophesied in Isaiah in 2 Kings 17 and 18, when Shalmaneser invaded Moab and didn't destroy it. He just distressed it and shook it up a little bit. And so then God figured, now that I shook them up a little bit, I brought some change in their life, well, now they'll wake up and go, man, what have I been? Thanks, I needed that. That slap in the face. I'm going to get on the right path now. That's what God was hoping. Have you not had some members of your family or friends that you've known in your life that, you know, they've done the wrong thing. They've done the wrong thing. You've tried to warn them, don't do that, don't do that, don't go that way. And then finally they like have a head-on collision or crash and their life is a mess. And they're either in a hospital bed or they're in a recovery program. And you're watching and you're thinking, good. Now they're going to get on the right road. I mean, that was just kind of a wake-up call to them, but they don't get on the right road. In a matter of time, they're right back in the same position. That's like Moab. That's what Moab did after God sent Isaiah to them, then sent Shalmaneser to them, just to kind of smack them around, and then hope they'd wake up and go on the right road, and they went right back to their old ways. Moab, mother of abominations. Once it's birthed in them, they're going to continue. For us, Mohammed the Arab, Moab. I mean, this is an abominable, wicked, vicious, to even call it a religion is a joke. It's a joke to even consider that any form of a religion. The Holy Quran, there's nothing holy about it. It's an abominable mess that leads people to draw the sword and kill other people. And you've seen the pictures. You don't need me. You've seen the bombs. You've seen the airplanes flying into buildings. That's what it does. That ain't religion. Okay. That's a Moab. That's a motherly abomination to God. And God is trying to give the warning. Now, Jeremiah is going to give the final prophecy to the desolation of Moab. And it came at that time by the Babylonians under Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, the servant of King Nebuchadnezzar. And everything that Jeremiah predicted happened about 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, God sent his man. He sent his Jeremiah. There are some Jeremiahs alive and preaching today. I was just listening to one this morning on my way here. Well, actually, in my room, you can't hear it on the radio, on my computer. Kirk Delaney, and he is preaching, and he's a retired major from the United States Army, and he tries to preach at the Army bases, and he tries to tell them, it's over, it's over. America is now a Moab. It's a motherly, abominable society with a bunch of an alphabet mafia, LGBTQ, whatever the hell they are, trying to corrupt little children and corrupt the minds of adults and corrupt the educational system and corrupt the media and corrupt people in general. And America is a Moab, and they've allowed no longer just the marriage of Adam and Eve. Now Adam and Steve can get married. And the Supreme Court said that men can marry men and women can marry women. And we can kill babies indiscriminately. And yeah, we'll lob you a stupid ball. Like the Supreme Court said, Roe v. Wade isn't a constitutional right. But even though we said that, we're still killing babies. How many babies has it stopped being killed since that stupid, worthless decision that people were cheering about? Did it close one, what are those things called that they have out there? Yeah, abortion clinic. Hasn't changed a thing, has it? Yeah. And he's preached, he says, like a Jeremiah, a judgment is coming. And judgment came for them within 5 years. It's coming within 5 years. Back to where we are. The judgment is great. The judgment will extend itself to all parts of the country, as it did to Moab. And the themes of the chapter that we're looking at are interwoven like a tapestry. It's not like you can say in verses 1, 2, 3 is this, and then the next chapter. I mean, it just kind of weaves through. And John Butler, who's got a real gift at outlining, I used his outline here, because I'm not that good at outlining. I carry a thesaurus and I try and find words that match, but I'm not good at it. He's got a gift at it. You can see the way he saw the weaving through the chapter. Number one, God is going to show the causes of the judgment. So let's go to the 48th chapter. What are the things causing the judgment? Verse 11. The problem with Moab's been at ease from his youth. From the time he was a teenager, he got his first car. And then he used to go to the malt shop. But today he goes down to the place where they get bongs or whatever. I don't know what they do. And they do stuff. I have no idea what they do. They smoke things now that are cigarettes or things that look like cigarettes. They vape. I don't know what it is. And they've been at ease since their youth. They got kids that don't work. That's not right. Children are supposed to work. Parents are supposed to work. Fathers are supposed to work. And the women are supposed to do the work of raising a family the way God wants it. But these people are at ease. That's one of the reasons. They're settled on their lease. They've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And they never had to worry about, you mean the bottle's empty? There's no more booze? No, there's plenty of booze. It's flowing everywhere. We got a fresh keg right here. We got as much as you want. And they're drunk. Therefore, his taste has remained in him. His scent is not changed. What has he done? He's sown to the flesh. He's increased the flesh. And he lives with the scent of the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about him. Sound like the average American? Yeah. Interesting. Another cause for the judgment. Verse 14. They say, we're mighty. We're strong for the war. We're proud. We're gay and we're here to stay. Okay. All right. Pride. Pride as opposed to humility, as opposed to meekness. You're looking for the judgment of God. God resisteth the proud. God humbleth the proud. Those that exalt their gait are seeking destruction from God. And there they are. There's the cause. Verse 17. All that are about him bemoan him. And all ye that know his name say, oh, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? And what they were known for is their strength and their beauty. Those are the two things. So you got the guys down at the gym working out and the girls going to wherever it is to get themselves all prettied up. But beauty is vain, the Bible says. It's the heart that matters to God. And we've got a nation going to the flesh and away from the truth and away from the Spirit. Verse 29 and 30. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. I mean, pride, it's all over. In America, it's attached to the names of companies. It's put as an insignia. And yet there's not one time the Bible speaks of pride in a positive light, because the first one with pride was Satan himself. Pride is the thought that you can live without the Creator, that you can live apart from the Creator. That's not possible. He created you and the place you're living. He's not going to permit that. And yet, Moab is exceeding proud, lofty and arrogant and haughty in his heart. And they have ways that they walk and they prance and they move about. Is it the cause of the judgment? Verse 30, I know his wrath, saith the Lord. They get angry and wrathful and road rage and flipping the bird at people and getting into fights and no control. Control of the spirit is very important to God. He that ruleth his spirit is better than one that rules a city. Yeah. The spirits of the prophets or any human being are subject to the prophet or that human being. You can control your spirit. God made it that way. You get angry and God has given you the ability to stamp that thing down, put it down. Don't let it out. Keep it under control. But the flesh is just the opposite, and Moab and pride and the wrong spirit is just that. And this is going to bring judgment. The causes of the judgment, the cities in the judgment, and he lists them all the way through here. There's so many cities. Verse 19, Aroer. Verse 20, Arnon. Verse 21, Holon, Jehaza, Mephiathoth, Dibon, Nebo, Beth Dibliathim. That means the house of circles. Yeah, they're going in circles. They're crazy. But the point he's trying to say is that they mean nothing to us, these names. But these were all names known in the Middle East. This is like saying Chicago, San Francisco, New York, Atlanta. And what he's saying is, no one's going to escape this judgment. I'm going to bring this judgment everywhere. It's not like you're going to run and hide somewhere and there's going to be a sanctuary cities where you're going to hide. There are going to be no sanctuary cities when I bring the judgment, God says. And he's naming them off one by one by one, verses 20 through 24, 34, 41, and 45. And the calendar of a judgment, verse 16, the calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. God's saying, look, I'm sending my prophets, and this isn't going to be a century away. This isn't going to be 50 years away. I'm bringing it now, and I'm bringing it near. I'm at my rope's end with you, with the pride and the arrogance and the drunkenness and the ease of teaching your children that they don't have to obey your parents. I mean, now look, this is the entire society we live in. Dr. Ruckman yesterday was making some observations. Now, he died back in about, I don't know, 6 years ago it was. But he was making observations of the media. And he says, I hate the media. I don't like to watch it. But every time I watch it, and they only have certain messages. And the messages they're trying to teach in the media is that it's okay for children to disobey their parents. And it's okay for the women to be over, the wives to be over the husbands. And it's okay for just trying to invert everything. And it's okay to elevate the perverts over the straight people that are trying to be good citizens. And he said, this is the message that they're doing, and it's filtering into everyone's mind, and it's corrupting and polluting society. And God says, I can't wait much longer. The affliction is coming fast. The calamity is near to come. That's the calendar of it. And the character of the judgment, well, that's most of the chapter here, is what God is going to do. Verse 1, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe. Woe. It's a curse. It's a curse from God. People want the blessings of God. And by the way, he would like to give the right hand of blessing. But they keep slapping it away and slapping it away. And we'll see in the next service, because we're going to study the Yohanan comma, which you're all looking at me and don't even know what it means. But we'll study it in the next service and how one of the most important verses of the Bible has been removed from all modern versions. 1 John 5:7, the one that describes the nature of the Godhead, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we'll find out it's been removed, and we'll see how it began in secular universities and secular colleges, but then it moved right into the seminaries and the Bible schools. And today it's taught here. And God says, you know, I want to give the blessing, But you remove every manner from me to give it. All that's left is the curse. You've slapped away my right hand. It's not like I'm a one-armed bandit here. I have another hand. And the woe and the curse is going to come, and you're going to be spoiled and confounded and taken and dismayed when the judgment comes. And the character of it is, verse 2, that there shall be no more praise of Moab. End of the verse. O madman, the sword shall pursue thee. Thou shalt be cut down. I mean, all that's going to happen, if you will not allow the sword of the Lord to, and the Lord does it as the great physician, to cut away the cancer of sin from your heart, and you want to stay married to that, and not only that, you want to feed it and let it grow and take over all of you, then that sword is going to come down and cut through you entirely. It's a two-edged sword. And that's going to be the character of it. A voice of crying will be heard. Verse 3. There will be great destruction. Moab will be destroyed. There will be, verse 5, continual weeping and going down. End of verse 5, a cry of destruction. I mean, God is moving in with His sword to do its work. Now, He tells us in verse 9, give wings to Moab that it may flee and get away. I mean, we're trying to warn it. For the cities thereof shall be desolate without any to dwell therein. When God brings the judgment on the mother of abominations that circled the earth and rejected His truth and have told all those people in the cities, what are they doing on a sunny night? I'll tell you, it's cold in Buffalo. They're probably huddled inside. But let's take some of the warmer climate cities right now, this morning, at the very time we're here at 10:15 in the morning. Where are they this morning in New Orleans? Are they on the streets? Are they in a casino? Are they in a bar? Are they doing something? Are they indulging their flesh? God says on the beach, wherever they may be, you can pick wherever the places they may be, waiting at an airport to go to some vacation somewhere and just trying to get away from God. Okay. Well, God says when I come back, the cities are going to be desolate. There won't be any of them left. I'm going to do a complete work as I separate the wheat from the chaff. And that's the chaff that the wind is going to blow away. Complete judgment. That's the character of the judgment. We saw that. Let's see, verse 18, 19. Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon. Dibon was the area, it was actually an area that was given to Reuben. If you go back to the book of Joshua chapter 13, it was a little city that was given to Reuben that Moab had stolen from them. There have been things that God has given to His people down the years that the mother of abominations and spiritual errors come in and stolen, taken away from them. And we've lost so many of the truths. This is deep, I went back in the early 1900s when Dwight L. Moody died. There was a man that took over his ministry by the name of Robert Torrey, R.A. Torrey. I don't know if you know any of his works. I have a five-volume set that he wrote at home with a number of editors called The Fundamentals of the Faith. And they published that. I've used them before in some of our teachings here. I brought them in. And they published that at the time because liberalism was moving strongly into the church. And when it was moving in, they were stealing key doctrines away. And the fundamentalists were trying to just collect a few doctrines and say, but these are safe. You can't have these. You can't have these. It's okay if you take these, but you can't have these. And to which point I was saying a fundamentalist is too liberal for me because I'm not going to give anything to the enemy. Anything God put in that book stays in that book. I don't care if you like it or not. And Dibon was stealing. Dibon means the river course, and stealing some of the truths given to Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. And many of these truths have been stolen along the way. And he says, verse 18, Dibon, you're going to come down from thy glory. You're going to sit in thirst, and the spoiler of Moab is going to come upon thee and destroy thy strongholds. And the judgment is going to, God's going to have to move in with the judgment. And believe me, he will. And he won't hold back like some of his preachers and some of his fundamentalists. You think I'm rough? Wait till you meet my boss. I got maybe a little bit of bark in me and not too much. Watch out for his bite. Verse 25. The horn of Moab is cut off. His arm is broken. Says who? Saith the Lord. I'll cut his power. By the way, when we think of a horn, the horn was something they would use to represent the strength of a kingdom, because those charging animals would have big horns, and that's where they fight. But the other thing they had was they'd take the ram's horn and they would blow that thing, and the shofar, okay, and they would blow that thing, and it would make a sound, and it was a sound of the gathering together. It was a sound that, like a Pied Piper, brings certain people together, and that sound brought God's people together. Well, Moab's got its sound too. It's got his horn. And it doesn't draw God's people, it draws Moabites. And that horn will be broken. God's going to end that stuff. He's going to end that cattle call that's been going out, bringing them along. Not just their power, but the call. We're not going to listen to that anymore. I mean, one of the horns of Moab that bugs me is, I don't know what they call it, rap music, hip-hop music, I don't know what they call it. First off, I don't even know how they call it music. It's just organized chaos. And to me, music has a melody, it has harmony, it has a rhythm, it's well-constructed and put together. I mean, that to me is music. It's pleasant to hear that stuff. You pull up to one of those cars, boom, 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 what the heck is that? And somebody's just yapping away in some bizarre rhyme, some Ebonics rhyme that doesn't make any sense. The horn of Moab will be cut off. You'll be able to drive with your windows open in the future and not have to listen to that stuff anymore. It says who? It says the Lord. End of verse 25. Make him drunken. Why? I'm going to make him like a drunken man wallowing in his own vomit. And it's one thing when you've got they wear a lot of jewelry and they got the earrings and they're all studded and bedecked like in the old days, Liberace or Elvis Presley, and they're walking around and they look impressive, but and you may have never seen one, but late at night, I had to work years ago as a musician downtown. And, you know, I liked when we did the early jobs. We started at 6 o'clock for a dinner, and we were done by 9, and we were home. But sometimes we had to do the late sets 9 to 1, but the worst ones when we had to do, like, 10 to 3. And I had to stay. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, you come out downtown, working the Allentown area, and you would see some sot drunk just in his vomit. It's just a mess. Just sad. It's a pitiful sight to see. And that's what God's going to do to all these people. I'm going to make him like a drunken man. Why? Because he magnified himself against the Lord. Let's see how well he can do without my might, without my power, without my strength, without my provision. That's what he looks like, like a sow in the mire. Yeah, like a drunken pig. He'll wallow in his vomit and he'll be in derision. And the character of the judgment is a quite complete. Verse 33, and the joy and the gladness will be taken from the plentiful field, from the land of Moab. I've caused the wine to fail. The wine presses, they're going to fail. None shall tread with shouting. They're shouting, there's going to be no shouting. I mean, today the champagne corks are popping and they're flying, and the wine and the cheese parties and everything, and every Saturday night and every Friday night. And I guess one of the biggest drinking nights in addition to New Year's Eve is the eve of Thanksgiving. And people are out drinking and partying and all that stuff. And that's just the Moabite flesh. God says, I'm going to put an end to all that. We're going to party in hell. You ain't going to be partying in hell. It's canceled due to the fire. Yeah, okay. That's my wife. She likes that. She got that saying on her car. The party in hell is canceled due to the fire. Amen. And Lord's going to take that away. And what's going to happen, verse 43, verse 42, Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon the inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the pit, fear. From the fear, shall fall into the pit. He that goeth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And there's going to be a progressive, inescapable destruction. You are not going to escape. And Jeremiah, I want you to write this, okay? I told Isaiah to write it. I tried to wake them up. I put it verily, verily. I put it in an Old Testament, in a New Testament. I put it in Hebrew and Greek and in English. I put it in Spanish. I put it in all these languages. I've sent missionaries out everywhere. They're without excuse. There's no excuse and there's no escape, saith the Lord. And the character of the judgment is, it is complete. They will be no more. They will be destroyed. And of course, the crying and the judgment, you can read in a number of places. They're going to weep. They're going to cry. They're going to lament. They're going to be bemoaning one another and think, this is a horrible tragedy. How did this come upon us? Because you ignored the open arms of the Lord, who wanted to bring you in and adopt you into his place. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. The only place of peace is with the Prince of Peace. And you've rejected him. That was the first step in the wrong direction. And then you continued on that path. And the crying in the judgment, there will be howling, there will be a crying, there will be a weeping, he talks about in verses 31 and 32 and 36. And this is an amazing thing as Jeremiah is watching it. He says, mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes. Mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kir-Hiris. That was one of the major cities in Moab, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. Every head is bald, every beard is clipped. There's on the hands, there's cuttings. I mean, the cuttings is something that goes on nowadays with the not just the tattoos, cutting into themselves and putting marks in there, but they have other things that they put on. Looks like some of these kids fell in a tackle box. You know, they got all these piercings in them and all that stuff. Now, that's not of God. And the only way you know this is in a King James Bible, because the verse is removed in the modern Bibles. It's Isaiah 27, verse 1. I remember there was a Bible study at the Sisters Hospital one day. I wasn't a part of it. And they all had their modern workbooks and their modern Bibles. And they were all talking about the piercings and the tattoos. And I said, well, that's in Isaiah 27, 1. And they read it. They said, we don't see anything there. And then I said, what are you reading? And then they had NIVs. But you read it right here in Isaiah 27:1, only in the King James Bible. And the Lord lays it out for you. Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day, the day of judgment, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan. There it is. The piercing serpent. That's removed in the modern Bibles. All these tattoos and these piercings, that's the devil. You know, you go back 100 years ago to 1922. You didn't see people pierced, men wearing earrings, tattoos on people. I mean, it was a dirty thing to get a tattoo. They were Bible readers. They knew that's the stuff the heathen do. The book of Leviticus told them, you don't make marks in your body. God gave you a body, and that's the way he wants it, and you don't mark it up with tattoos, and you don't put all kinds of piercings in it. And that's the way it was. But the piercing serpent has been at work for a century, and it's now the norm. And they're getting ready for judgment. And back to where we are. And we saw the causes of the judgment. We saw the cities in the judgment. No one's going to escape. We saw the calendar of judgment. It is coming soon. Okay? I've sent my warning people. Now remember, with Isaiah, Jeremiah, he had sent someone 120 years earlier. It's very curious. For those of you that pay any attention to street preaching, and most of you would never have because you've never encountered it, first in your unsaved life, and then in your saved life, you didn't know any pastors that street preached, and they never taught you to street preach, so you're completely unaware of it. But for those of us that have not only performed street preaching and like doing it so we can get the gospel out there in the streets, but we've read stories of it, and we go back and we see that when this nation began, there were street preachers on the corner. And they talked about getting on your soapbox. You know why that was? Preachers would get a soapbox and they'd get up on the soapbox so they could be a little higher than the people, and they would preach their message to them. And the message they preached in the 16 and 17 and 1800s in the United States of America was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, around the early 1900s, a slight change, not a total change, a slight addition made to the preaching. And the preaching was, judgment is coming, the end is near. And that started about in the early 1900s, about 1905, 1910. And that was like Isaiah. Isaiah came 120 years before Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah came, the judgment came in the next 5 years. And it's like God started 120 years ago to start warning people. Now the thought was, at first, it frightened them. I mean, the world was changing in the early 1900s, and people saw it, and they were concerned. But then judgment didn't come in 1910, and it didn't come in 1920, and it didn't come in 1930. And they got through World War II, and it didn't come then. And now when anyone's on the street, you start thinking, we've been hearing this for a long time. And do you remember the book of Genesis chapter 6? In Genesis chapter 6 is the story of Noah going out to preach the flood. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And by his side was his friend Enoch, who was preaching. And Enoch was out there preaching the seventh from Adam. And he prophesied and he said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Why is he coming, Enoch? And Enoch was a tough guy. Noah was the nice guy. Noah, the name Noah means comfort. And he was trying to comfort the people. Get into the ark, get into the ark. He's trying for 120 years. And Enoch is saying, the Lord's coming. The Lord cometh to execute judgment on all of you, to convince all of you that are ungodly among all of them of their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, and these ungodly sinners that they've spoken, you murmurers, you complainers, walking after your own lust. I mean, Enoch is just ripping and tearing at them. Well, who does he think he is? Well, God said the earth is full of violence. I've looked down there and every thought of the imagination of men is only evil continual. I'm going to bring judgment. And God gave them 120 years. And then the judgment came. And by the last 10 years, we've been listening to this for 110 years. Judgment's never coming. Oh, it's coming. And God says, you can be certain it's coming. The year of visitation is coming. But we think all things continue as they ever were. We've been listening to this for a long time. We're not going to listen anymore. And God is saying, no, it's coming. It's certain. The year of visitation is coming. And then he closes out the chapter, verse 46. And woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh. Now, Chemosh was one of their major idols that they used back then. I don't like to do research into idols. So I know there's more to it to apply this time. I noticed this. If I took M-O-S-H and I put the C-H-E at the end, it would be like Moshk. Moshk. Sound like anything? Mosk. Mosk. Moab, Muhammad the Arab, the people of the mosque. But I also know Moab stands for the mother of abominations of Revelation 17. And what I see is there's an SH there, and there's an E, so she, and then left over would be M-O-C-H. And she, M-O-C-H, she, mother, C-H of Christ. And the mother of abominations, the Catholic Church in Babylonian, gives more weight and homage and praise and time and attention to the mother of Christ, she who is the mother of Christ, rather than Christ himself. And they sing songs about Mary. I had to turn one off from the radio today. There's more, the mother of abominations is more interested in Christ's mother than Christ himself. And anyway, so woe unto this thing, you're perished. Your sons are taken captives, and your daughters are taken captives. And the captivity that's taken is when you're in something like that. Look, they say life is a great gift. Do you believe that? I don't know. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you've had it fed up with planet Earth. Wish I was never born. A couple of God's men felt that way. Job felt that way. He finally gets so sick of everything going on. But if you thought life is a gift, then the ability to give life is a great gift. And God, the one who gives life to you, wants you to know of him and then tell the child that you just were fruitful enough to have and multiplied to tell him about God. And the problem is with these false religious, whether they're Mohammedan false religious or any one of the mother of abominations, false Christian religions or any other fake religion out there, your sons and your daughters are taken captive. And one day you too will stand at the white throne and watch them as they're cast into the lake of fire too. Now the last verse was, I don't fully understand it. But in addition to the cause, which makes sense, and the certainty, and the cities, and the calendar, and the captivity, but all of us, and the crying, I get all that, but the last one, yet will I, this is God speaking, will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. And there's a bit of comfort here. And I don't fully understand it. I'm thinking that what the Lord is able to do is way beyond my pay grade, and I don't worry about it. My job is just to sow seed and to teach. God is the judge. Let him do all this. He can see the hearts of little children. And some little child that grow under a Moabite influence, whether it's Mohammedan or fake Christianity or Buddhism or anything like that, brought under some abominable thing, God can see, and God has the ability. For example, it may be that one of those a four-year-old child one day in the society we live in was killed in a drive-by shooting by a stray bullet. Or there was a car accident and the child wasn't properly restrained and flew out the window and was killed on the street. And there's a little Moabite that God's able to bring again into the captivity and give in the restoration of the millennium and give that child a second chance. To which we all say, all glory to God. But all shame to Moab. And the full scope and the certainty of judgment is written in the scriptures. And so next week we'll go on to the next one as God continues to bring various nations before his judgment bar. And nothing's going to change. The Lord changes not. He does not call back his words. Lord, thank you for helping us get through these chapters. They're deep. They're hard for us. Here's what we're thankful. We're not the judge. We just want to stand aside and let, let you do all the work. In the meantime, Lord, our desire is to bring forth the good news that Jeremiah brought forth, that there is a Redeemer, there is a Deliverer, and the arms of that Savior are open to all that come to Him. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.